Today is November 19th, year 2006, and it's the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. And you'd be celebrating the 6th Mass after Epiphany during this day, because there's only 25 Sundays after Pentecost this year. We're going to talk about the mustard seed our Lord talks about, and he's about the few number of the faithful. And we're going to refute all those people out there that try to play the numbers game, that Ibrani can't be right because it's only him and his 30 or 40 small group of people. How could that ever be that it's only 40 people in the whole church? Are you crazy? So we're going to refute these people because the Holy Scriptures actually defend that the remnant in these final days will be that small. Okay, that's the fact. Now, just because I always say this, we're small doesn't mean we're Catholic, but that's one of the marks of Catholics in these final days of the great apostasy, in these final days at this point where we're at the height of the great apostasy, where there is really, truly only going to be a handful of Catholics. So I'm going to show you some of their prophecies on that. The reason I bring that up is because everybody tries to make their own qualifications there, and there are even those who come close to holding the positions, even though they're heretics themselves, are afraid to come out and say that there's no priests or no bishops. For instance, the apostate Diamonds. They will not say that there's no priests and no bishops, but if you ask them, could you give me the name of just one, they will not be able to tell you. But they're afraid to come out and say to the people, I don't know of any Catholics and bishops in the whole world. They're afraid to say that because they're going to lose all their followers, the few that they have, even that they have. So they're afraid to say that. They're playing the numbers game. Father Harrison played the number game with me, trying to say, what do you mean to tell me just you and you people to the church and the whole, everybody went bad? And then in the process of him telling me that, he explains the story about when he was in Australia in that seminary, and at one the head of the seminary denied the resurrection. And that, oh, of course, he got angry at that. Now, if John Paul II taught it, he would be defending it. He would say that there was no resurrection, but it was only a lesser guy, right? So he made a big stink out of that and got thrown out. So to make a long story short, he had to travel, he said, all the way across the world to find one priest, bishop, that would take him. So wait a second, you're telling me you had to go through the whole world to find one bishop? I tell you there's no bishops. What's the difference between one bishop and no bishop? It's very menial. Of course, we are still talking about a great apostasy. And my point here in this short, brief sermon I'm going to give today is that we are indeed living in a great apostasy in which there is no more Catholic nations and there is no more Catholic hierarchy at all. There is absolutely no Catholic bishops or priests that I know of anywhere in the whole world, and nowhere does the Catholic Church ever teach you always have to have the hierarchic positions filled by men. Nowhere does the Catholic Church even teach that you always have to have even one Catholic in the world. You don't. I'm going to prove that. Briefly, because the body of Christ, which is His church, the Catholic Church is a divine institution. It is not a human institution. It is divine and human, but it's like Christ. Christ is a human and He's divine. So the Church is a divine entity. It is greater than any human being, and it doesn't depend on any one human for its survival. So therefore, if every Catholic was lost to faith in this world, you'd still have the Church, you'd still have the papacy, you'd still have the local bishoprics and the local sees there, vacant, ready to be filled. There were times in the history of the church when whole countries lost the faith and the local sees fell vacant. But that doesn't mean the church was gone in those areas. You still had the church there. You still had the hierarchic structure waiting to be filled by Catholic bishops when they converted or when the church sent them in those areas. No one will ever find a pope or an official church teaching that says you have to have at least one Catholic in the world. You might find some saints giving opinions like that. I don't even know about that. But that it's not even logical, as I say many times. I don't want to... we'll get into that later on in this sermon. But the big thing I want to speak about is how God works with His chosen people. At first, when you look at the history of the way God deals with mankind, He only chooses a very few people in the beginning. And from that few, that mustard seed, He goes out and converts a great portion of people in the world. And then once those great portions come into His church and become His chosen people, they become bad, apostatize, fall away, God punishes them, and it gets to the point where there's only a few left again. And then from that few, God starts the process all over again, and He goes out to reconvert the world again. So God never abandons the world. He always eventually raises up a few prophets, a few holy men and women that restore His covenant, re-preach His covenant, and bring His ways back. He never abandons man. His word is always there for those of goodwill. But there's been many times in history when it's been so bad, as we all know, that even David says in the Psalms, he says, the Lord looks down from upon earth to a man and to see if there's anybody faithful, and there's not one, not so much as even one faithful man upon the face of the earth. That's Psalm, I think, 13 or...
Yeah. 52.
Psalm 52, one of the Psalms.
Yeah.
Well, we start out by looking at Noah. All right, the world got so bad at that time, you flooded the whole earth, and you only had 8 people that were in the church at that time. 8 humans alive on the whole earth, period. And that's it. And from that 8, God went out and started to convert the world. And then you also had a problem after the world started to convert at the Tower of Babel. We know that. How many people were bad at the Tower of Babel? They started to try to reach God by their own means, idolizing their own human ingenuity. And so God punished them again and brought them so low to the point that when God called Abraham, we only have a history of, at best, 2 holy men on earth at that time. And I don't believe Melchizedek was really, I believe that was Christ, but that's another issue. But we know when Abraham was called, he was called amongst pagans or Chaldees. All right, and his father was he was a pagan even. And God called him out of paganism, and he converted from paganism. So now we're talking about Abraham and his motley crew of, I think it was 72, I don't know how many it was, that left his father's home and went out into the wilderness to get close to the true God. And then God started, through Abraham, to teach his ways to the people. So you're only talking about, at that time, it started out with Abraham, just a handful of people. And from that Abraham, God started to preach throughout the world, not only making the Jews that came from Abraham his chosen people, but even Gentile converts. So again, we're back to the idea of just a few. We get into the part where our Lord Jesus Christ said it was so bad that his chosen people were so bad in the times of Elias and Eliseus, that Elias himself even went out and said, when he ran out to the desert, and he said, "Lord, I am the only faithful man left in all Israel. All my preaching is fruitless." Even this is after he destroyed the false prophets at Baal with a miracle from God and everything, and they still rebelled against him and still didn't listen. And Elias is despairing almost with the salvation of the people, and he's even feeling bad because he didn't do the right job. And he says, "Lord, there's nobody left in the whole earth but me." And what does God say to him? No. He says, "There's 5,000 out there that haven't bowed their knees." He didn't know who they were. But 5,000? Out of what? That's not a lot. That is so little. And we hear what our Lord says. Jesus Christ talks about those days. In Luke, this is my daily reading today. Luke chapter 4, verse 24 to 27. And he said, "Amen, I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country." And I say, we'll stop at that verse right away. You know, Jesus said this when he went into Nazareth, his home. And they didn't accept him. He's from Joseph, and we knew him. We grew up with him. He's nothing special. And so God didn't do many miracles. Jesus didn't do many miracles because they didn't believe in him. But we can even say that no prophet, no chosen person of God is even accepted by God's chosen people even. Because not only was Jesus ultimately not accepted by the people of Nazareth, he was, for the most part, 90% of his people, the Israelites, rejected him. That's what we read in John 1:11-12. He came amongst his own, and they received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to be made sons of God, to those who believe in his name. So most of the Jews even didn't accept Jesus. He came amongst his own people. And that's what's going to be happening with fallen away Catholics today. We're going to see parallels in all of that. So not only was Jesus rejected by his hometown people in Nazareth, he was rejected by almost all the Israelites. And our Lord is preparing them for that. He goes, "What do you think this is?" He's saying, "This is nothing new." He says, "My chosen people and most men are evil anyway." Let's look what happened. He goes on verse 25, Jesus says, "In truth I say to you, there were many widows in the days of Elias in Israel, when heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when there was a great famine throughout all the earth, and to none of them was Elias sent, but Sarepta of Sidon to a widow woman," a Gentile convert. A Gentile convert. He wasn't sent to any Israelites. That means there was not one Israelite that God could find within the reaches of Elias for him to go to in Israel. Now, there were 5,000 other faithful Israelites somewhere else. That's still not a lot. But it was so bad in Israel itself and the lands of Israel that he couldn't find anybody faithful God for Elias to dwell with. So Elias goes out with this Gentile convert and lives with her. And he says the same thing about Eliseus, who came right after Elias. He took the mantle of Elias, Eliseus. "And there was many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed but Naaman the Syrian." He didn't have any of these, he didn't even have them do any miracles for God's chosen people Israel. They were so bad, but he heals this pagan Assyrian, which hopefully ended up converting that guy. We don't know if he ended up converting or not. So it was so bad at that time, God couldn't find any faithful Israelites. So when we say to people in the world today, there's only about 20, 30, or 40 of us in Mary's little remnant here, you can laugh all you want. We're fulfilling prophecy. You're not. Prophecy is that almost every Catholic down to the last one in this world is a fallen away Catholic. They're not really Catholic. They're only Catholic in name only. That's what I'm telling all you people out there, all these traditionalists. All these Vatican IIers are falling away Catholics, just like in the days of Elias, Eliseus. They are not faithful. They think they are, but they're not. It's history repeating itself all over again. Now, we get into the point where it was so bad, and I was telling you, when our Lord Jesus Christ came, not only was he rejected in Nazareth, his own people rejected him. To the point that where only 10% of the Jews accepted Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Isaiah's 6, chapter 11 to 13, and we'll read, in particular the commentary goes into detail on this. And I say, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities be washed without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land shall be left desolate. And the Lord shall remove men far away, and she shall be multiplied that was left in the midst of the earth, and there shall be a tithing therein, and she shall turn, and she shall be made to show as a turpentine tree, and as an oak that spreads its branches. That which shall stand therein shall be a holy seed. Now he's talking about, I'm going to destroy all the wicked Israelites and all the bad people, but I'm going to, out of that wicked, I'm going to reserve a holy seed, a mustard seed. And here he says she's going to spread out her branches. So this is a parallel to today's reading about the mustard seed that starts out small, like us few little people here, and then it's going to spread out and we're going to make conversions. Not a lot, but even if we converted, as I always say, 1% of the world, that's a lot of people. All right, so you're still going to have a lot of people in there. Okay, so now this is a parallel to today's gospel reading. But the point is, let's read what the commentary says on this, on verse 13, Isaiah 6:13. The land shall produce its fruits, and the people shall bring their tithes. There shall be some left, though only a tenth part will embrace Christianity. Okay, that's the main point I want to bring in here. Only a tenth part. So only one-tenth of the people at the time of our Lord's first coming, of the God's chosen people, accepted Christ. Okay, so now we're gathered together in the upper room like the church was on Pentecost, right before Pentecost Sunday, in which the church was the mustard seed our Lord was talking about. There was only 120 people in that upper room. It was really only the Catholic Church existed in one church. That was it, in Jerusalem, with 120 people. And from that church there, it went out, and it started to convert people. That means when we go out to convert people, the same thing's going to happen. We're only going to get, and I don't think we're even going to get 10%, of fallen, so-called self-professed Catholics out there that think they're Catholic. We know they're not. They're apostates, really, and heretics. We're only going to convert about 10% of those. And I don't think you're even going to get 10% of them. Because our Lord said these days are worse than the first coming. You can argue on that, but I know it's not going to be more, and I think it's going to be much less. I'd be surprised even if we get 1% of them. But we are going to get very few of them. Most of the converts came, as I always say, from the non-self-professed chosen people of God. The Gentiles, when our Lord came, then he says, we're going to now turn over to the Gentiles. And so most of our converts are going to be coming from people who do not even profess to be Catholic. Protestants, Jews, definitely Jews. Muslims, Hindus, all these kind of people. That's where most of our conversions are going to come from. Now, at the same time, our Lord says at Pentecost Sunday, we know that the church was built up. It started out as a mustard seed. Then we had the Holy Roman Empire, and a good many people in the world did come into the Catholic Church as was prophesied. But we also know the pattern. What is the pattern? It starts out with a few. The few convert many. The many fall away. We're back to few. So here we are in this room. Back to few. Back to so few, as I said, that there's no more Catholic nations in the world. And let's start out with anybody who has a hard time trying to believe that. Well, they really shouldn't, because all they've got to do is look at the constitutions of the states in the world today. No longer is the Catholic Church or Catholic religion the religion of the state, which predominates over everything else. And even those in Spain in which they say that the predominant religion is Catholicism, they're not even Catholic. So they're not even talking about the Catholic religion. They are apostates. So there are no Catholic nations in the world today, period. And was this prophesied by our Lord? Indeed it was. When we talk about the times of the Antichrist, when our Lord says that almost all the nations are going to fall away. We're going to talk about the revolt that St. Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. And that great revolt involves the falling away of the Gentile nations who are all Catholic at one time, and now they're going to begin to fall away. And that means they're going to start losing Catholic nations. They're going to turn over to pagan nations. And then even if they call themselves Catholic, they're not like Spain. It's a pagan nation. They don't have the faith. And then you're also going to lose the hierarchy. This is what the great revolt involves. And we're going to read from the Thessalonian verse right now. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for unless there come a revolt first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition who opposes, and is lifted up above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as if he were God. So St. Paul says there has to be a revolt from the Catholic Church. There has to be the many that converted at the height of the Holy Roman Empire, when you had a lot of Catholics, a good amount of Catholics, and then you can get to the point where that decline is going to start going down, or you're going to start losing it. So all these warnings are given in the Scriptures that there is going to be this great revolt. And we know it's going to be so bad because our Lord tells us it's going to get to the point right before Antichrist comes to power that the whole world worships the beast. Almost the whole world. We read about this, all the nations, in Apocalypse 19:19, where it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth gathered together with their armies to make war against him who sat upon the horse, which is Jesus Christ." So you're looking at the beast, the Antichrist, and all the kings of the earth gathered together. You read about this in Apocalypse 16:12-13. "And I saw out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like unto frogs, and these are spirits of devils working signs and wonders, gathering together the kings of the earth to battle against the Lamb," which is Christ again. And Apocalypse 20:7 you can read, and Apocalypse 13:8 where it says, "And all peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues worship the beast, except for those few who are written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the beginning of the world." So Scripture tells us that there is going to be no more Catholic nations. So when I tell you that there is no more Catholic nations in the world, your problem's not with me. It's with biblical prophecy. It's what God said. We're fulfilling prophecy by saying this. Paralleling the great falling away to Catholic nations is the falling away of the Catholic hierarchy. They go hand in hand. So we're now at the point in this history of the church where there is absolutely no Catholic hierarchy. I don't know of one bishop, Catholic bishop, I don't know of one Catholic priest in the whole world. Not one. And there doesn't have to be one. And if I have time during the sermon, I will get into prove that to you through the church's teachings even. So all these people who think you have to have one Catholic hanging out in the world somewhere are stupid. I got into the logic behind that anyway. Let's say you're the last Catholic. And let's say you're a bishop even. And you're the last one in the whole world. So that if you fall away from the faith, the whole church will be destroyed because of you. So the church depends on me, one man. The church depends on no human being. It's a divine institution that doesn't have to have one human in it to still exist. Her laws are there. Her doctrines are there. Her teachings are there. Her seats are there. Her hierarchy is there. The seats of the hierarchy is just vacant, waiting to be filled. No one's going to ever show me one teaching from a pope, any official teaching from the church, that says you have to believe there has to be at least one Catholic in the world. There doesn't. And it follows logically, too. I didn't want to get too much onto that point here, but I do want to prove that it has been prophesied, the great falling away of the Catholic hierarchy. So much to the point that Jesus said in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man cometh, think he find faith at all upon the whole face of the earth." So he's talking about a hierarchy there. And I will get into another point on that. Why the need of two witnesses to preach to the world? Why? Why? If there was a Catholic hierarchy, if there was a pope, if there was even Catholic bishops, if there was Catholic cardinals, you don't need the two witnesses. They'd be actually undermining the Catholic hierarchy. No Catholic's allowed to undermine the Pope or his local Catholic bishop. You wouldn't need two witnesses if you had a Catholic hierarchy. And we're going to read about that from the Apocalypse. We're going to get a couple of verses on that. Falling away the hierarchy. Okay, here it is. You know that where it says two witnesses were given to preach to the world. And I will give on to my two witnesses and they shall prophesy. Okay. The commentary in verse 1 says, the apostle is ordered to measure the temple. Two prophets are promised to teach mankind. This is to signify that the divine providence would always protect his faithful servants who are called to the temple of God. God always raises up prophets to save his people in desperate days when his religious leaders, political and spiritual religious leaders of Israel fell away. He raises up prophets. And that's what you have the two witnesses doing here. And it's so bad, let's go on to read this commentary. He goes, this is to signify that the divine providence would always protect his faithful servants who are called the temple of God. This is God's temple right here. Mary's Little House is the only Catholic church I know of. This little church in the desert. Remember what I'm going to say here. We're going to get into more verses on that. And it says, by the outward court, not to be measured because it is given to the Gentiles, is commonly understood as the idolaters, the infidels, the heretics, and not the temple of God nor in his church. So everybody outside here of this church is idolaters, infidels, heretics, apostates, whatever, schismatics. The churches consecrated to the true God are so much diminished in number that they are represented by St. John as one church, small c church. Its ministers officiate at one altar, and all the true faithful are so few with respect to the bulk of mankind that the evangelist sees them assemble in one temple to pay their adoration to the Most High. One church. There is no house here. This is the only church I know of in the world. And we don't even have a priest. We have an altar, but we have no priest. Yet. And if God determines to send a priest, He will. But that's up to God's will. And eventually that can happen later on. I don't want to dwell on that now. But we're talking about this fact of no Catholic hierarchy. We have other scriptures to prove it. This is nothing new because it happened in the Old Testament too when they went real bad and all the priests apostatized. There was no faithful priests at several periods in the times where it says they turned away and there was no priests left. No one worshipped God. Matthanias and the Maccabees, all the priests went bad. Only the family of Matthanias and Judas Maccabees was his son, which is about 10 in his family, kept the faith up in the mountains and came down and then started to convert the people by the power of God, by smashing the pagan altars and killing the apostate priests, the few apostate priests, and then 5,000 people followed him up into the hills. But what does our Lord say in the Amos curse? What does Amos curse tell us? What does Amos chapter 8, 11 to 12 tell us? It says, "Behold, the day shall come, save the Lord, when I shall send a famine upon the land. Not a famine of water, of bread or of water, but of hearing the word of God. For people shall go from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they shall go about searching the word of God, and they shall not find it." He's saying that there was a time in Israel, and this is happening again, when you're going to look around the whole world to find the Catholic Church, to find who was Israel back then, the true God, and you're not going to find me. And another one parallels, which I was just reading, this is another Amos curse prophecy by the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 41, 27 to 29, he goes, "The first shall say to Zion, Behold, they are here, and to Jerusalem I will give an evangelist. And I saw, and there was no one among them to consult, or who, when I asked, could answer a word. Behold, they are all in the wrong, and their works are vain. Their idols are wind and vanity." He said, "I went into Jerusalem, God's home, to find if there was anybody who could answer my word and have the faith. And I found none, not so much as one, but idols and falsehoods." That would be equivalent to saying, "I go into Rome, to Vatican City, to see if anybody can answer my questions. And I didn't find nobody." Amos says you can go from sea to sea and find nobody. So long to these people who tell us that we're crazy or nutty because we say there's no hierarchy. There ain't no hierarchy. And stop it with the numbers game with these people who try to pretend like the stupid apostate diamond bros. What is a priest so? I don't know where he is. There's a priest here. We can't tell you who he is. Actually, what he says even, he says just a few, he says. Would you mind telling me who they are? Spit up some names. One guy who he thought was Catholic, he's now fighting with, and he thinks the guy's an apostate now. So he's got nobody. Harrison had to travel all the way over the world to get to Australia to find a bishop, and that was apostate bishop on top of it. I mean, this is why Daley and Lane fell out, because they all couldn't believe it was that bad. You got to have bishops. That's why they're all going to the apostate CMI group, these heretics, because they want to have bishops. They want to have priests. They want to have some type of a structure. Nowhere the scriptures refute you. Scriptures back us. Scriptures back the fact that there is no hierarchy. You're not going to be able to find the faith traveling all over. If there is a Catholic bishop in the world, I'm not saying there isn't. Maybe there is. Praise God. I hope there is. But I don't know of any, and I'm telling you there doesn't need to be any. Period. And there doesn't need to be any with ordinary jurisdiction. Period. You will never find the church teaching that says you need to have even at least one bishop in the church. You don't. Every time the Holy See is vacant, you don't have to have a pope in the church. When the see is vacant, the papacy still exists waiting to be filled. If you don't have a bishop in the local church, when I was in North New Jersey, that was my diocese, if that see is vacant, the local see, it's still there waiting for another bishop to fill it. If the whole earth, you can take this out on a macro scale, the whole earth loses all their bishops. The sees are still there waiting to be filled. You never lost the hierarchy. It is still there. As soon as a valid bishop converts, he's still a bishop, he's valid, and now he's Catholic. And he could fill those chairs. Even priests, when they convert, are then Catholic priests. But I didn't want to get onto that too much. I just want to let the people understand, when we tell you there are no more Catholic nations in the world, and a lot of people would understand that the world's that bad, and not even the nations that pretend to have some Catholicism are Catholic, because they don't even have the Catholic faith anymore. They don't. They're apostates. We show you the biblical prophecies, but these are all verses in here which are proving to you that there is no hierarchy. None. No hierarchy. Look at this, Amos curse. You're going from north to from all the seas trying to search for the word of God. You can't find it. Okay, now, we got another one on that too. What is this? Let me read this one. And this is Apocalypse 12:17-18. I got a commentary on here. Let's read it. And the dragon was angry. Okay, yeah. Okay, this is what this is going to relate to. And we saw where St. John said that there were so few in these days that they can fit in one church. Here we are. You know? Here's our church. Not, he didn't even say two churches. He said one small seed church. They're all going to fit in it. And so we are this mustard seed is what I'm telling you. We're in the upper room. We're away. Right now we're about 40 people or 30 people. And we're going to grow when the time comes when God wants us to go out and convert the many. And we know that the many not most, but we are going to have a lot of converts. But out of them, even most of them aren't going to be good. But that's not the topic of this sermon here. The topic is that we're fulfilling biblical prophecy. It says there is only going to be that few. We read about this again in the book of Apocalypse 12, that so much that we're going to fit into one church and we're going to have to go into exile. No longer are there going to be all these buildings that were once Catholic churches are no longer in the hand of Catholics. The enemy has came and took them over, just like King Henry VIII did in England when he took over the Catholic churches and turned them Anglican. The only thing, and he did call them Catholic churches, though. He never called them Anglican. So what's happening here today, even these people are calling themselves Catholic, but they're the furthest things from Catholic because they don't have a Catholic faith. They're apostates. And that's the biggest deception of all. But we read in Apocalypse 12:17-18, and the dragon was angry against the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed, where is Mary's seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he stood upon the sea in the sand. Now, we are that small seed. And here's the commentary on chapter 18. And he stood upon the sand of the sea. The dragon seemed to be at a stand to rest a while, not able to raise any more persecutions. Now, as to the time that these things should come to pass, many by seven heads and ten horns understand many powerful wicked kings who should persecute the good, especially about Antichrist's time, when the faithful at different times should be oppressed and forced to fly, as it were, into the wilderness, to worship God in private. And when the end of the world seems to draw near, the devil with greater malice will persecute God's servants, his time being short. So here we are. We are in the desert here, fleeing in the wilderness, worshiping this private little home, which is our private little church. All the prophecies defend what we are doing. All the prophecies. And you're going to read even here in Deuteronomy what our Lord says, when most of the chosen people go bad, they get reduced to small numbers. This is and that's where we are today. Deuteronomy 28:62, and you shall remain few in number, who before were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou heardest not the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay, so he says, after the chastisement, few are left. So what we're talking about here, he's saying in Deuteronomy that when his people go bad, whereas at one time you were as the stars of the heaven, now you will be a very few. A very few. I am punishing you. And we're back to the same old mustard seed that our Lord talked about, that which his church started out. And sad that his church only started out as a mustard seed, because you would say, Christ himself, can anybody preach better than Christ? No, he's God. Can anybody do more miracles and have more power than Christ? No, he's God. But he only got 10% of the people to listen to him. And that is it. Even he only had 10%. You want to talk about the small people? Let's talk about when Moses brought the chosen people out of Egypt. There were 600,000 people, and they believe that might have been men. There might have been more if you had slaves and other people to that. There might have been a million. How many people that left Egypt that God said you will go into the promised land if you remain faithful, how many ended up going into the promised land out of that 600,000? Two. Joshua and Caleb. That is it. Two out of 600,000. So I'm only giving you a few verses here. I have at least 100 verses I can quote you that prove what I'm saying here about the small few people being faithful. It always gets that bad. And if we're not there today, then where are we? So I'm warning people, stop playing the numbers game. Stop looking where there's at least a few people. One guy might argue and say, I got 200 with me, I really only got 40. I got 1,000. Okay, you're better. It's not a numbers game. It doesn't matter if there's even one faithful person left or none. Stop with the numbers game. Judge everything according to the full deposit of the Catholic faith and those who are living by it. Which brings me briefly into the topic as to why, and this is what I find out, when you start to convert people, when we start to convert people, and a good number of people start coming into the church and we start getting popular, the sad thing is that most people only convert because they play the numbers game. Because they didn't begin to see Catholics are coming to power and it's politically advantageous and economically advantageous to become a Catholic because they're in power. That's what happens most of the time. Most of the people that really end up converting, as true conversions start to take place, you're going to start getting a lot of false conversions. Because these number game people go who's ever the winning team. It's like the guy who, it's the guy who betrays his sport team. Yeah. He likes the Giants. And then all of a sudden you're playing the Redskins and the Redskins are winning. Then he goes, I like the Redskins now. I've seen people that rate the same game. I think I'm going to favor the Redskins now. Then all of a sudden Giants come back in the third quarter and start being, I think I like the Giants again. Oh, there are people like that. They go with who's ever the winner. They go with whoever has the most. That's why you say, how come this cycle always happens? And you go, because we are going to get quite a few true converts. There's going to be true converts. But really, most of the people that are going to convert out of the many we get, let's say it's 1%, let's just throw a number out there, we convert 5 million people. Out of that 5 million, you might only have 500,000 that are really faithful. The rest are coming in because they're going with the flow. These guys seem to be winners. Their God is the powerful. I'm gonna get some political advantages, economic advantages, and have some type of protection, but it's not really for the love of the faith and the love of God. That's why when God whittles it down to the few again, that's the real test. Our Lord says the real test of a friend is those who stay faithful to you when you're a few, when you're in need, when you're in dire straits, when they look at you and say, you know, I want to be his friend. I want to be him because I love God, because I love the faith he preaches. I don't care if he's got one person following him. He's preaching the dogmas. He's preaching the holy doctrines of God. He's living a holy life. That's what I'm going by. I'm not going by the numbers game. So let's forget the numbers game. You want to go by the numbers game? The numbers are in our favor. They're in our favor. It's a small, motley little crew that we are here. And that's where God's going to save the church from. You watch and see. And I hope every one of us stays faithful. If we don't, God will knock you out and get someone else back in here. God doesn't need none of us. Doesn't need me, doesn't need none of us. But the point is, he is working with this motley little small crew here, and it's biblical prophecy. And the only reason, it's not just because we're small that way, but that's one of the absolute marks of prophecy in these final days. That's the point I want to make here. Alright? And we read another thing here in Isaiah, it's about the mustard seed. Isaiah 37:32, and that which shall be saved of the house of Judah, and which is left, shall take root downward, and shall bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant and salvation from Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. That's a prophecy of the apostles who were in the upper room, and of us. Now here, history's repeating itself. It's a constant repetition of history. It starts out with only a few, and God baffles the world, and he tests you. Because if you're faithful unto that few, God knows that you don't have human respect. You're not worried about what people think. People can laugh at us. They can joke about us. They can make all the jokes they want. It don't matter to me. God's with me. Biblical prophecy's with me. I have his truth behind me. I can refute anybody in the world and their false religions. And I can have the power of God to back me up in his grace. And I can have a good life to prove it. So it don't matter what they say about us. You want to be friendly with that world? You're dead. People play this game when they're coming into the church. It's a numbers game. They all are afraid to come out and make an absolute statement that there is no Catholic hierarchy. There isn't. And even the ones I say, like the apostate diamond brothers, are afraid to come out boldly and say it. The best they say is, well, we're in the days when, at best, there's maybe a few Catholic priests. Even the apostate Father Grady tried to pull that nonsense. When that time I was arguing with him. And I told him, I don't know no priest, and he's not one of them either. And he goes, well, he says, well, I'm not the only one, there might be another one. I says, do you know him? Give me his name. You know, and now he's not even one, as we know. That's the thing with Patrick Henry, and I was debating that apostate, that heretic, about ordinary just jurisdiction of bishops. He says, you always have to have a bishop ruling the church. But I don't know where he is. I says, what good is that doing you or me? Can you give me his name? Is he ruling you? Is he ruling me? Let's stop with the nonsense and his fantasies. It doesn't matter. The church doesn't matter on any one human being. It is God on earth. It's his divine institution. None of you and I are divine. No man is divine but God-man, which is Jesus. And that's why the church doesn't need one human being on earth to still survive, because God sustains his church, even in spite of the fact that there's not one Catholic left on the whole world. His deposit of faith is waiting there for people to convert into it. You could have every Catholic in the world fall away and some Buddhist converts and becomes a great Catholic, and there's the church if that Buddhist converts and embraces all the dogmas. But God promises that the faith will always be able to be found eventually somewhere from those of goodwill. We are proof of that. We have found it. We have it. But it's going to be very hard. People are going to have to go from sea to sea to find it. They're going to have to come to one place, St. John the Baptist website, to find it, and nowhere else. I don't know of any other website that's teaching the faith right now. You stay away from all these people. Stay away from them and avoid them like the plague. They're all compromisers. They're all compromising to one degree or another, and they're all in friendly communion with heretics of one stripe or another, and they're all afraid to come out and talk like I do. And any good-willed non-Catholic can expose these bums for what they are. So anyway, biblical prophecy supports us few here. We are that mustard seed waiting in the upper room, and God determines to go before us with his power of miracles. Our mission now is to get the deposit of faith out on there in morals and to start teaching people how to live moral lives and get the Catholic Church's teachings back out there to the public. And then when God determines to have mass conversions come in, and that's his will, that's when he wants it to be done, and that's when we're going to have miracles. If we stay faithful, we're going to need them. We even have miracles now, which I will not even tell people about. But he gives them to us privately. God's word says he only shows himself to those who are faithful in him. And indeed, he has done that to every one of us in this room. And it's not for these other people to know about those things. But there will be a time when God is going to go out there and do public miracles. And then you'll start getting conversions. But, as we always say, you will get a lot of, you're going to get, like, let's say, out of those conversions, maybe only 10% are going to be true. A lot of them are going to be the number game people. Hey, Ibrani seems to be winning now. God's favored him. Let's all go find. I'm not saying, I'm glad if I can get the attention of the people to listen to me, but I'm just warning people that look at the history of God's chosen people. Most of them are rotten to the core because they're not, their motives are wrong. They just want to be on the winning team. They saw the true God kick the butt off all the bad guys, the pagan guys, the false religions. He went out there and destroyed, and they go, hey, let's go over to that side. But that's the only reason they're going over to that side. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get on the right side of God because he's all powerful. That's a good motive. That's why God does that. But make sure that when you, it's not, that's not the only reason. Because I want to be, because I'm going to have political advantages, economic advantages. The ultimate goal is God does get your attention by his power, and he does it to say, I am the true God, and I am the all-powerful one, but I want you to also learn about me, know me, obey my commandments, and love me. And most people, when they do come into the true church, if we preach the strict Catholic life, we're going to weed out 90% of these phonies. Actually, I tell you, you weed them all out, except for the infiltrators who are hiding, but they're not going to harm us. Because if we preach the full deposit of the Catholic faith when these people come in, I guarantee you, even though they know our God's the true God, he's the all-powerful God. We are on the winning side, and they know it. They still aren't going to want to stay with us. Because we're going to tell the women, you got to wear a dress, you got to be submissive to your husband. Homosexuality is a sin. You got to stop being an alcoholic. You got to start obeying all of God's commandments. That's the stuff that's going to bounce them back out. So if we're faithful with that, we're going to weed them out. Because they even knew Jesus was God. They knew it. Even the Pharisees knew it. It says in John 12:37, where Jesus did so many miracles before, and they believed not in him. So if we... What keeps us protected from these phony balonies is that we don't only preach all the dogmas, we enforce them, we tell the people they have to profess them, and they have to live by the morals, because that's dogma, the dogmas of morals, they have to live a moral life. And they also have to go out and preach the salvation dogma. They have to be Catholic in word and deed. And that protects us. A lot of time your chosen people got bad because the religious leaders and the political leaders got lax and allowed these people to go around and not obey God's commandments. As long as we stay strict with this, we're going to have people bouncing out as quick as they bounce in. You may have like 10 people coming in, and out of 10 that come in, 9 go out and only 1 stays in. We're only going to keep 90. If we stay faithful to God and in all our ways, we're going to knock out most of these people. Because a lot of people are going to want to come here because of God's power, his signs and wonders. They want to see a fireworks show. They want to have some type of a political economic advantage. But they're not coming in because they want to obey all God's commandments. But as soon as they come in here and they try to impose their sinful ways on us and we bounce right back, no, you have to stop listening to hard rock and roll. You have to stop being a homosexual.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.